We continue in our fall series on the parables of Jesus. And this morning we come to one that has at its centerpiece a surprise. More on that in just a moment. I went to seminary on the North Shore, Massachusetts, just north of Boston. And our campus used to be a Carmelite monastery. And when that folded, they sold it to some of us Protestants, and the seminary was placed there. And the library and the chapel both stand on the highest point on the property and the highest point in the county. So the various outbuildings that were part of the estate long before it became a Carmelite monastery, Carriage House being one of them, had been made into dormitories for students. And I had a room in Carriage House and would oftentimes study late at night. And one night, actually late October, a moonless night, a pitch black, very dark night, I left the library as it closed and headed down towards Carriage House, picking carefully my way through an assortment of hedges, really thick, tall hedges that were on the grounds at that time. And as I came down, off to my right, I heard some rustling in the hedges, in one of the hedges. And I couldn't see what it was, but it was probably, I don't know, 20 feet away. And I thought it sounded like an animal. And I wondered if maybe there was an animal somehow trapped in this thick hedge. So I turned and I moved in closer but slowly, cautious because I couldn't see. And I got to probably within about 10 feet of whatever this was. It was making kind of a furious noise, but not like a sound from in here, but rather like scrambling. And I thought, surely it's a cat or something, but it's interesting that it's not making any meowing or anything like that. And so I stopped and I leaned in like this, and I could barely make out that it looked like some sort of a black creature. So, being the intrepid man that I am, I went closer. And I moved in to... It was just out of reach, maybe 5 feet away. And I got down like this and went, it's not just black, it's black and white. Would that I had been so smart as you. Oh my gosh, that's a tail. Standing straight up, it's a black and white tail. And suddenly, much later than you, it came over me. I just went, oh my gosh, I'm in trouble. It was a total surprise. I'll leave me there and come back to it. But I want you to hang on to the surprise. Have you ever had a surprise that was really bad news? You know, like, I did not see that coming. My heart was good. I was trying to do the right thing. And all of a sudden, I'm confronted with a bad surprise. Well, that's what's going on in our passage. And I think that you'll hear it. I want you to listen for the surprise and what actually goes into that surprise in our passage today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we speak to you gladly with confidence because of the blood of Christ. We have been given a living way into your presence, and you have told us to come boldly and confidently to ask for what we need. Lord, we might this morning say we're not sure of all that we need, but we do know that we need you, and we need to hear from you, and to hear from you from and through your written word spoken, that we might hear the very voice of Jesus himself. And that's what we ask for. Come, Lord God, illumine the eyes of our hearts to the truth that is in the Word of God, that we might receive the words, as Peter called them, the words of eternal life. For we pray in the beloved name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our passage is taken from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. Hear the word of God. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Rabbi, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Friend, who sent me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, meaning the crowd, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What should I do? What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you now have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So Jesus, as often he was, teaching to the multitudes. And the multitudes, some of you might remember, were really a mixed group. Some were there for the show of it. Some were there because it was just a happening. Some were there because they were hungry for a teacher who seemed accessible and told the truth. And some were there because they wanted to see miracles. And some hoped that he would work a miracle of feeding them, as it had been told that he had done in other settings. But they were there for all kinds of reasons, and they were not a highly trustworthy group in terms of being faithful in response. One man from the midst of this multitude spoke up, and he said, "Rabbi, teacher, command," is the verb in Greek, "command my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, the situation surely had to be this. Their father has died. And in a patriarchal society, that meant that the inheritance would go to the sons. And in this case, apparently, there were two. And 2/3 of that inheritance would go to the older brother, 1/3 to the younger brother. It is the younger brother who is speaking, because it is the older brother who holds the reins, if you will, to that inheritance. And he is asking Jesus to step in and to tell his brother to give him his 1/3. Now, that might sound like a normal enough thing here, but in first century Palestine, it was pretty much unheard of. The estate would be kept together. It was highly out of accordance, out of conventional wisdom, that someone would say, "But I want my third." That's, of course, what we'll find out the prodigal son in that parable is doing. I want my part. I want my money. Which, of course, would weaken the whole estate greatly. Now, Jesus, in his response, does something pretty interesting. We see it in other places. For example, when somebody comes to him and asks for help, a Gentile woman, the Syrophoenician woman, and says, "Please help me." And Jesus says to her, "Why should I do that? My job description while I'm here on earth is to reach the lost children of Israel." You see, we think of Jesus as being here for doing the whole deal. And of course, he's setting the stage for that. But in his incarnation, he came with a limited job description. And here it shows up again. Jesus says, man, or friend, it says in the NRSV, man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you? And by that, he is saying, that's not why I'm here. I'm not here to divide like a judge would do inheritance. But as he goes on then and tells a story, he tells us a great deal about why he is here, why he came in his first incarnation. I mean, in his incarnation. And so he tells this parable, and you know right well the story. It begins, and it's about a rich man. Now, just stop there for a moment. Jesus is telling us something very, very important about this fellow, and that is that he does not have needs financially. He has more than what he needs. And he has it because of the grace of God, who is responsible for having blessed him. But this rich man, as part of his blessing, has some really great land. And in this particular year, the harvest is immense. Everything has just come together. Enough rain and enough sun and enough time without storms to leave the grain still standing. And it has been a bumper crop. And so on top of him having more than enough for his needs, now he's got a huge dilemma. What am I going to do with it all? I've got a bunch of outbuildings in which I store my grain, but it's not going to be enough room for all of this. So he says to himself, what am I going to do? And then he answers and says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear these old buildings down, and I'm going to build bigger ones. So he does. And we would applaud him for his enterprise and his initiative taking, and he does what needs to be done, and he gets them built in time before the grain goes to waste, and he harvests it, and he puts it in, and all is well. And now he says to himself, now, my soul, relax. Eat, drink, and be merry. The thing that is just out of our sight, but actually is probably part of most of our experience, saying, let's say we haven't read any further, would be that we're in the story. We're tracking with the story. This is very much the kind of good story that we would celebrate as Americans, for example. Wow, he's prospering. That's a good thing. And he problem solves. That's a good thing. And he builds these buildings, and with industry, gets everything safely in there. And the people in the first century Palestinian crowd or multitude, almost all of them would have been thinking the same thing. That's my dream. That's a good thing. That's a good story. I'm enjoying it. I'm even fantasizing. Wow, what would that be like to have that much abundance? What would I do with it? That's what goes through us naturally. And it's what went through the crowd, no doubt, in first century Palestine. Which brings us to the surprise. And the surprise actually isn't the news that he's about to die. The surprise is that Jesus puts in God's mouth, you fool. What were you thinking? There's the surprise. That which we think of as probably a pretty good story, and it's a feel-good story. Jesus says, "You fool." And it's not just that God is saying that to a made-up person in the story. He's saying it to the young man who has said, "Teacher, divide the inheritance. Tell my brother to divide it." Well, he's also saying it to the crowd, isn't he? For those of you who are taken up into the story and find it to be compelling and sweet and good, "You fool." Now, why would Jesus say this? Why is this man foolish? Three things, at least, are embedded in the story. And one is the use of pronouns. My harvest, my goods, my buildings, my happiness, my soul. You see, this rich man has forgotten what the scriptures teach, and that is that it all belongs to God. He has forgotten that God has all ownership, that none of this belongs to me ultimately. It's on loan. It's a gift from God for me to treasure and for me to take care of and to use for His glory, but it's not mine. That little cottage down in Westcliff, the only thing that Nicole and I own, it's not really ours. It's a home that He's given to us to use for His glory. The man's forgotten this. And it's the definition in the Proverbs of a fool. And secondly, he's forgotten the truth in the Old Testament that God would provide for our needs. And he says, whether I involve you in that or not, it is my job, my covenant promise, that I will provide for your needs. And he's forgotten that. And he's also forgotten the rest of the story, which is, "And if I prosper you beyond your basic needs, that abundance I want you to use to help people, to bless others. So follow my directions." In other words, there is a point which is enough. And the rich man has forgotten that. And he's a fool because of it. And then finally, he's forgotten that God is sovereign. That God owns the number of days that I will live. That God owns the number of days that Macy, my 15 and a half year old dog, will live. That God sovereignly is in charge of outcomes that I cannot produce. And he's forgotten that. And he's a fool because of it. He was counting on tomorrow. I do not hear Jesus scolding with a legalistic, high, condescending, "You fool!" But rather a heart full of compassion. "You fool! What were you thinking? You have no more days. You're not going to have any control over what happens to these goods even. You forgot." So the key question is, for you and me, am I a fool too? Is God speaking to me in this parable? Have I been foolish? Am I being foolish right now? That would be a hard surprise, wouldn't it? Not the surprise I would want. Three ways of getting at, ferreting out. Do I have an issue here? Does God have an issue with me? Is he warning me? And one of them is, right back into the story, do I believe that God owns it all? Do I daily seek to transfer ownership back to Him of that which is rightfully His? And if God wants me to do something with those resources, money or possessions or whatever, do I ask Him, Lord, what would you have me do? Lord, what would you have me write down on that promise card today? Lord, I want to do whatever you want me to do with the resources you've given me. Just show me. That's one indicator of whether we might be being foolish. A second indicator would be, do we believe that God has promised to meet our basic needs? And then beyond that, as He gives abundance, that we would give generously to those who have needs. Lord knows the world has needs, doesn't it? Right here in our own county, maybe even in our own families, in our own church, in our own nation, but worldwide, holy cow. The great question here is, have I determined with God's help what is enough? How much is enough? That's a really great question to take home, to talk to God about, to search the Scriptures about, to ask Him, Lord, how much is enough? And then thirdly, do I believe that God is sovereign, that He's in control and that He will take care of me, and that I can freely and with great safety surrender my life, my will, and my entire life into His hands? How we answer those three questions determines whether we're being foolish or not. Well, I'll be the first to tell you that in that hedgerow on the North Shore of Massachusetts in late October 1974, I had been a fool. And I had my nose stuffed up into the rear end of a skunk. It was a big one, too. And he was scratching furiously to tell me that I was a fool and needed to get going. And so I took the advice. I just stepped backwards real slowly, heart up in my throat, boom, 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 beating away. Turned and walked as quickly as I dared away. And I got away with it. Yeah. See, I believe in a sovereign God who has control even over sphincter muscles of skunks. God was very, very good to me that day. But I have never forgotten this, ever. And it speaks to me about foolishness, mine, and how I can so easily be in the story. Are you in the story? Well, you have an opportunity to do something about it. God loves you dearly and invites you to a better way. Let us pray. Dear God, we do pray, thanking you that you have mercy on fools and that you give second and third and fourth chances to us so much of the time. God, we pray, wherever we are being foolish, wherever we're ignoring what your word says about how you own it all, that there is a point which you know is enough, that you are the sovereign God and you can be trusted with all of this, including our resources, our assets, our money, our time, our energy, our talents, that you know. We turn to you now and surrender once again. And pray, Lord God, that you would make us wise men and women. For we pray in the beloved name of Jesus. Amen.